Philippians chapter 2 this morning to start with. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says there, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." A slight word of explanation there. You'll see in a minute. God works in you. So with God working in you, your salvation is supposed to work its way out to the outside. So eventually, we should be able to tell what's going on inside you by what happens outside, right? This is not about you earning your salvation, correct? Verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Let's pray. Now, Lord, we're able to come to You here this morning. I know most of these folks in this room, perhaps all, are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, there's a lot that's going on around us. And, Father, I pray that You would remind us this morning of a work that's progressing. And, Lord, it's important that the vessel be fit for the potter, and that that vessel receives the administrations of the potter as he tries to shape and mold. Lord, we know who the potter is. And for that matter, we know who the pot is. And so, Father, I pray You'd help us this morning as we labor in that respect to understand. May You give somebody some inspiration, some desire to follow through more deeply than they have. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a subject that we've touched many, many times through the years, and it's no secret to anybody that men tend to revert. Men tend to regress. They tend to spiral down left to themselves. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you have prayer. And that's why you have preaching. Amen? That's to keep you, if possible, from going back to weeds. And because we naturally regress. It's also true, very true of Christians. I say it's true of Christians in this respect. A great truth that you used to embrace fully and say amen to with heartfelt zeal. It's easy for that truth to eventually become just a mundane amen. I mean, a truth that captivated you from the Bible, an appreciation for the work of Christ. It's easy while you never leave the faith. I'm not suggesting that. It is very easy for you to go backwards a little bit as far as zeal and concentration and a vision for it and such. And so it's that I'd like to talk about. It's easy for us to get dull. It's easy for us to lap just a little bit. So nowadays, you have Christians, and I have some qualms about the verbiage of this, but you have folks that pray and they ask, quote, Jesus into their life. And they ask Jesus into their hearts. And as long as they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in that process, that's fine. But they ask Jesus in, and then at Jesus being asked in and having come in, folks quickly lose track of what actually happened there. Somebody will say, well, God's working on me, or God is working me over about this certain thing. The fact is, that doesn't touch the surface of what's going on. Benny Hinn would have us all healed, wealthy, and prosperous. Joel Osteen would have Christianity be an entirely positive experience. Happy, happy, happy. And the fact of the matter is that you don't have to live a Christian life very long to know that there are things that happen in the process of living as a Christian that is a far cry from waking up on Christmas morning and Santa Claus has already been there. Every morning is not Christmas morning in Christianity in the respect that I'm talking about. And so, I'll talk about that for a little while. You saw here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, notice, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. And then one last verse, Ephesians chapter 3. I just wanted you to accept the fact that scripturally, God is working not just on you, He's not just working you over. God is working in you if you're a Christian. Ephesians chapter 3, and go down to verse 20. 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The Christian life is not about being worked on. It's not about being worked over. It is not about being made to be happy. It's not about the Lord putting you on a snow sled and giving you a little push down the hill and you get to ride this nice, gentle sled all the way to the bottom of the gradual slope, and that's the end of your Christian life, and you just get to go to heaven then. That is not what the Christian life is about. It's not about being worked on. It's not about being worked over. It is about the work within. And that's the title of the message this morning, The Work Within. That working that He does in you is to affect change and fruit and something that pleases Him in the end. I often forget for myself when I am faced with a fit of frustration over something that happens, or when I suffer a major inconvenience like a traffic issue. I face those things, disrupted plans, circumstances that I despise. Seems like, how is it that each of us winds up in circumstances so often? We hate it when that happens. The fact of the matter is, I forget when those things come, many times, that He ain't just working on me. He's not just working me over. It's about the work within. And so I want to talk to you about that here this morning. There are some words. All four of those passages I just read you verify the fact that Jesus Christ is not just trying to effect changes from without. He's just not working on the outside to try to mold you within. He lives in you. He goes in you and works within you some things. And sometimes those trials and troubles, that refiner's fire, is not the most enjoyable thing in the world. It's not that nice, gentle sled ride all the way to the bottom of the slope after the Lord gives you this tiny little nudge, and you've been nudged, and the momentum carries you all the way through. That's not how the Christian life goes. And so there are some words when I was studying this out that came to mind. And I'll give you a verse in a minute. The first word that came to mind was contrast. Again, before I explain that, it's really, really easy for you just to kind of adapt and adjust to the current state of affairs. I've been saved 44 years. Some of you have been saved for a long time as well. And you certainly don't have to be saved 20 years before you start. Some of the edge starts coming off. And the blessedness of being saved, seated in heavenly places in Christ, eternally secure, with this treasure in an earthen vessel, and having been given a vision that should keep you occupied and zealous for the rest of your life. It doesn't take long for a Christian to realize that the new kind of wears off and you kind of adjust to the current state of affairs. It kind of becomes a norm. I've developed the habit of getting up first thing in the morning and praying. Well, that's a very good habit, but sometimes my praying is not as fervent and zealous and effectual as it should be. I'm the first to admit it. Every time you form a habit that's great, the problem is that habit, that discipline, your love, your affection for Jesus Christ can become the norm. It can become kind of mundane, you know? And so it's that I'm talking about. Eli's sons committed abomination right outside the door of the holy place. And frankly, Samuel's sons didn't fare much better. My point is, even being in the presence of the holiest things of all, you can become kind of adjusted, kind of adapted to the norm. And it's that in particular. Here we are tried as Christians. Our faith is tried, we are tempted. We are put under some measure of the refiner's fire, and we just kind of grow used to things being that way. And if you're not careful, you can become a grump gut. And you're tired of this trial that's gone on for these months, for these years, that sort of thing. So when I thought about that, what first came to mind, and keep in mind, we're talking about the work within, right? Look in Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. The word that came to mind was contrast. And what I mean by contrast is this. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." First of all, consider where you were, as opposed to where you are now. You are in Christ if you're saved. You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, that shows you that you had an issue with where you were, but the issue is also what was in you. Now, I'm pointing this out because we're talking about the work within. And sometimes what God is doing in us can get old and mundane and become the norm. It can get really, really old and you can get really, really tired of it. And so it's important that you recognize the contrast. I want you to know that before you were saved, you were still being worked in, not just on. The devil was working in you then. And I'm just reminded to say that whatever else is the case, there's like several things in the Christian life that people resent. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, "Oh, I just don't like this idea of faith. You know, I like to see stuff." Well, I got news for you. I don't care how skeptical you are, you will believe something. And you will follow somebody. Everybody does. But there's also the great truth. If you're tired of the Lord working on you and giving you a hard time from within, this character He keeps trying to change, this thing He keeps trying to weed out, can I just remind you of the contrast of what is working in you this morning as opposed to what was working in you 40 years ago for me, 20 years ago for some of you, 10 years ago for others of you, what was working in you before you were saved? Do you remember how miserable you were before you got saved? I just want to make sure that you see the before and after picture here. And along that line, I wanted to show you one more verse. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, we're talking about the work within. It is inescapable that if you are a Christian, God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And there comes a time that you may resent this working within, because after all, it goes on day in and day out, night in and night out. You probably wake up one morning acknowledging that you waked up yesterday under the same trial. Sometimes those trials and troubles and temptations drag out for months and months on end, and sometimes longer. It's easy for you to become disenchanted with this working of God within you. I just want you to acknowledge a contrast that before you were saved, the devil was working in you. And that's not all. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, that is lost, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Before you were saved, sin worked in you to kill you and send you to hell. So, if there ever comes an hour, if there ever comes a day that you are so fed up with this Christian life of always being under pressure, the conviction, the guilt, the failure, never quite living up to God's expectations of glory, can I just remind you of what it was that was working in you before you were saved? Now, the second thing that I wanted to point out here, if you'll go back to Philippians chapter 2, and let me read you this verse. Philippians 2 again. Philippians 2, verse 13. Says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The first word that came to mind was contrast. Well, I was reading along there, and then the second word that came to mind was intrusion. Most folks are social and hospitable and welcoming up to a point. Most folks, if you say, hi, how are you, will shake your hand and reply, you know, fine or whatever, how are you? I mean, most folks are able to go through life without snapping everybody's head off every time somebody speaks. That said, everybody has their limits, right? And I don't know what sets you off. Maybe the limit for you is people that call you after 9:30 at night. Maybe for you it's people that cannot show up for an appointment on time no matter what happens. Maybe for you it's people who do not keep their bratty kids in check. I had a preacher in the house one time, and a friend of mine, I didn't know that he was touchy this way, but my boys were still little, and they were playing Cowboys and Indians while we were sitting there talking. They came barreling into the room and had, you know, plastic toy guns. They were stopper guns, but they were not loaded with stoppers. So they were empty toy guns. And one of the boys turned the gun on this preacher. He said, do not point that gun at me! Don't ever point a gun at me! I was thinking, whoa. Okay. Seth, don't point the gun. I'm not going to offend the man. I mean, I don't see the threat here, but that's what flipped his switch, so don't point the gun. So maybe it's something like that. I'm not really sure. But everybody has a pet peeve. And everybody has certain rooms that they have closed off. They're not interested in you invading. They're not interested in you crossing a threshold. They're going to do something nasty if you try to invade their space. Well, Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That verse says that God is working in you so that He can conform you to do what He wants. So He can will something, and that's your will too. And so that He wants you to do something, and you will do that. But He's intrusive to the point of the will. I don't say that He will make you do something. I say that He is out to conform your will to His. That's pretty extreme. And you will admit that's fairly intrusive. I remind you that the Word of God effectually worketh also in you that believe. I am told that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want you to know, now when we're talking about this working of God, this work that God worketh in us, one word that's important to understand is intrusion. He is intrusive. He doesn't always knock. I know Jesus stands at the door and knocks at the door of your heart, and you invite Him in and He'll save you. I know that's true, okay? But after you are saved, I want you to know that He doesn't always knock. Sometimes, since He lives in you anyway, He just goes right ahead with changing you and trying to change you, whether you appreciate it or not, and whether you give Him permission or not, and whether you want Him to or not. I'm not saying that He will force you Calvinistically to do something. I am saying that He is out to change your will and how you look at things and think about things. And He doesn't ask your opinion about whether He should change you. That's pretty intrusive. He exposes me for what I think. I mean, He discerns my thoughts, tells me I'm wrong, and then demands that I change my mind. And if I won't change my mind willingly, He goes about to change it. Very intrusive. I mean, when I tell somebody my opinion sometimes or preach the gospel, they say, "Quit ramming that stuff down my throat. You're trying to brainwash me." Well, I might as well try. I'm getting brainwashed all the time. Because I'm telling you right now, the Lord is intrusive in that way. He judges what I am and then demands that I fix it. When I think of intrusive people, I think of a man named Blake Bonham. My grandfather on my mother's side, he was the most intrusive, opinionated jerks at times I have ever met. I love my grandfather and all those things, but I've told you before, my memories of growing up on the farm was that at 6 in the morning, I usually awaked to my grandfather sitting at the breakfast table with my mother and father, uninvited by the way, laying it on the line what had to happen and occur today. And I mean, he had opinions about everything. How much I should weigh. Everything. And he was opinionated. I just want to say, I don't appreciate the Lord's intrusion. And I would point out to you, before you were saved, you had the devil thinking for you. So don't forget the before and after. I want to say something else. There's another word that comes to mind, and I'll explain the word in just a second. Kind of had qualms about using the word. The word is contractual, as in a contract. And I mean it this way. A lot of us have mortgages on our homes or trailers or whatever, and a lot of you, whatever, you probably have a lease agreement and whatever in a mortgage or a lease. You sign more papers in a mortgage, obviously. By the time you're done signing the papers, what has been laid out is principal, interest, and duration of the loan. And pretty much the same thing is laid out with the lease. And whether you read it or not, whether you understood all the fine print that was written, whatever else is the case, you can say later, "Oh, I didn't know that." You sign the paper. I got news for you. You're stuck with it until the mortgage is done or refinanced or whatever, right? When a 19-year-old young man leaves the house in a huff because of pop's rules and regulations at homes, runs down to the Marine recruiting office and joins up, puts his name on the dotted line, he better be careful, because there's coming a day that he's going to wind up going to boot camp soon enough, and he may just find that he signed up for more than he knew. And my point in saying all that is the simple fact that Christianity has kind of been watered down. And so nowadays you hear stuff from the Joel Osteens of the world and folks that are trying to present this all positive image, you know, where salvation is about heaven, and it's about happiness, and it's about having my marriage problem solved. And those things come along the way, usually. But there are some aspects that aren't even touched, right? There are some aspects of Christianity that people never even hear anything about. I try to be more forthcoming about salvation when I talk to a sinner, because you still have an adversary, the devil, that would still love to destroy you. And I say that to say that contract is not the right word, because you don't sign a contract for salvation. I understand that. Covenant is not even the right word, because covenant implies some things doctrinally that isn't even true for you. But the bottom line is that when you received Christ as your Savior, when you were born again, when you trusted and received Jesus Christ by faith, that is what being born again is. The working in you is what you signed up for. Now, you may have only known, you may have only been told that now your sins are forgiven, now you're going to heaven, now God loves you. That may have been all that you were told, and if it's so, I think you should have been better informed, because I want you to know, when you made the agreement, when you, in effect, signed your name on the dotted line, what you signed up for was, first of all, being a soldier and a servant and some other things, but you also signed up, ladies and gentlemen, to have the Lord God work in you continually. You are a son. You're a servant. You're even a bride. You're an ambassador. You're a soldier. You're a witness. You may have understood some things about trials. You now should have a base for joy that you never would have had lost. But I want you to know that whatever else you signed up for, you also signed up for God working within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not just working on. It's not just working by. It's not just working through. It's not Him just working you over. It's Him working in you to change you into exactly all that He wants you to be. It's one word that came to mind was contractual. It's not, properly speaking, it's not a contract that you've signed. But that's the only word that I could come up with that works, because whatever else is the case, you may not have understood it the day you trusted Christ, but I can tell you right now, when you signed the dotted line, you signed up for Him working in you in some unpleasant ways, and there are some ways that you will find unpleasant. I want to say along that line, there is something else that should be said. Look in Philippians again, Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, go back to verse 6. I've talked about it being a contrast. It's intrusive. It's contractual. I want to say it's irrevocable. Look in Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work, where? In you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, with that, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 as well. Ephesians 1. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. I'm showing you that verse to show you that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in you and sealed you. Okay, but not just that, Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed till when? Till the day of redemption. Okay, you are sealed till the day of redemption, but the Bible also says that He is going to work in you until the day of Christ. That is the day of redemption. So I will say this. This work within is irrevocable. You cannot renege on having signed up for a stint in the Marines when you show up at boot camp the first day and this big honking black guy gets in your face and spits all over you. You cannot say, oh, I didn't sign up for this, because I guarantee you they will show you where you did sign up for that. You signed up for it when you joined the Marines. And you signed up for the Lord working in you in ways that you won't even like when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and took the Holy Spirit of promise and gladly received the gift of salvation. He is going to work in you until the day of redemption. Now, we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice in eternal security. Man alive, I am so happy that He is going to work in me continually until the day of redemption, because that means that I'm saved and I don't have to ever worry about losing the Holy Spirit or losing my salvation, or that circumcision made without hands being reversed, or being born again reversed, or ever falling or jumping, for that matter, out of the love of Jesus Christ. I am so glad for eternal security, right? The backside of eternal security is that while I am irrevocably in Him, He gets to irrevocably work in me. And until the day that I die, or until the day that He comes and gets me, He's going to be working in me. It's irrevocable. It's what you signed up. Just because things get sometimes where you feel like quitting, and there's so much pressure. Maybe there's guilt. Maybe there's the consciousness of failure. Maybe it's those things. And you just feel like quitting. You mistakenly think that when you quit, it'll ease the pressure. Well, just because you quit don't mean He quits. And whether you like it or not, you signed up for this. When you received a free gift that was bought by the blood of God's own Son, God manifest in the flesh, and you received that gift, you signed up for something else, whether you knew it or not. Whether you should have probably been informed. If you didn't know, I'm informing you now. You signed up to be worked on from within in the finest of detail until the day that you die, or until the day that you're raptured. And it's not going to stop. And just because you think quitting might provide you some relief, it doesn't mean that you'll get relief. Because he doesn't stop the work. He may go to work all the harder. I want to say something else along this line. There are some other words that came to mind. I'll be fairly quick. Philippians 2. So, contrast. Intrusion. Contractual. And I have qualms about that word, because it kind of implies something that's not. But irrevocable. There's just three or so more. I'll hit them quickly. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Now, verse 13 is our text. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. But verse 12. Okay, God's going to work on you. But wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Acknowledging, and please understanding, that is not working to be saved. That is God working in you, and so eventually being worked on inside, it makes its way out. That's the idea. Well, I want you to see that, because while God's going to work on you whether you like it or not, it does say in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. The word that comes to mind when I put those two ideas together is the word cooperative. That is what's supposed to happen. God will work in you whether you cooperate or not. But it goes much better when you cooperate. For all the Christians all the quote-unquote Christians that have, they go to a church that has a rock concert every time they have a service and that have forgotten their Bibles. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, you can go to entire gatherings of churches where there are 1,000 people in the congregation and it's just ripping and roaring. It's a party and not a Bible to be found. For all the folks that have left their Bible at home, for all the folks that lost track of how to prove that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, for all the folks that lost track of the fact that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians, okay? For all those folks, it's worthwhile to say that, yeah, the Lord is still going to pound on you and work in you. That's true. It works much better if you cooperate. I was taught the Bible by an old man that had walked with God for a long time. He's now been in the ministry 60 years or something like that. He always taught us. He said, you know, some mornings it's not going to be pleasant and you're not going to want to get up. And you're not going to want to fight anymore, but you need to plan to get up every morning and crawl back on the potter's wheel, no matter what kind of treatment you were received yesterday. Because the potter is going to put you on the wheel anyway. So you might as well crawl on it yourself. And along that line, don't forget, Jesus Christ willingly laid down on that cross and allowed men to pound stakes through His feet and His hands when He could have stopped them. He had 1,000 legions of angels prepared at one word to swoop down and take care of it. And He laid down His life. It's not too much to ask you to crawl up on the potter's wheel every morning. It's just not too much. Coming real quickly here up on the 5-year anniversary of my stroke. I had the stroke, went to the hospital, was in the hospital 3 weeks. And I got so tired of people coming in and giving me shots and waking me up when I could sleep to take my blood pressure and give me a pill. And they kept coming in 3 times a day and giving me a shot in the adipose tissue around my waist. Now, I don't know what adipose tissue is, but they give you this shot in your belly so that, you know, it goes in the fat so that it distributes evenly and stuff. Well, I got so fed up. There are some times that I did not feel cooperative. I got tired of being poked and woke up and squeezed and asked the same. I bet you I had the question asked, what's your birthday, 7,586 times in 3 weeks. I answered the question multiple times a day. Finally, I felt, just shut up and write it down. But I had the wisdom to know that it was better to cooperate. And so I did. And I got out of there without having a heart attack. It's easier to cooperate. I can add this. Quick word. Miserable. Paul said, he said, and now I can't pull it out. He said, in me that is in my flesh, that dwelleth no good thing. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Those are the words of a miserable man. It's a man that's failed, and failed badly enough, he's completely disgusted with himself and sees no reason the Lord should keep working with him. I want you to know, you're going to feel that way. That's part of the work within you. God's mercy extends to that. I just want you to know that. I have one last thing I'd have you see. Look in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1. Then we'll be done. Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. We read this in the text. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Mightily. Right? Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I want to say lastly, I want to say this work that is being worked in us all, if you're a Christian, it is mighty and it is transforming. Right? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that right? That power that worketh in us is mighty and it's transforming. Now, I don't know what you think. When I think of somebody becoming a Christian, I have a few examples in my mind of some folks that were terrible, terrible people. I mean, for most of us here, you know, we look at David Spurgeon and we see a magnificent change, okay? And it was more gradual than maybe you think, but occasionally you read of someone or hear of someone who got saved and there was a 180-degree wondrous transformation that occurred instantly. Right? I got saved when I was 10 years old. I hadn't killed anybody. At least not yet. Just kidding. And a 10-year-old kid, at least how I grew up, there were no astounding changes. There was no immediate 180-degree turn from drugs and pornography and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It wasn't that astounding. It's often slower than that. I don't know how you feel about your salvation. Most of you would raise your hand and say you received Christ and it was real. I bet that the transformation has been slower. And slower is fine. Yeah, think about this. I got to see some folks here 2 weeks ago that I hadn't seen in 28 years. There were a handful of guys, a couple of ladies that I was in school with or whatever, and I hadn't seen them for 28 years. Well, suffice to say, they had changed in 28 years. Now, I haven't, but they had. Well, you know, when you go stand in front of the mirror every single morning in your underwear, you know, morning by morning, you don't see that much of a change. You know, I mean, how many crow's feet do you add a day? Well, you don't add one a day. But you make a skip of 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, and you look at the before and the after, and you see the change. Well, I say that to say it works the opposite way, too. Are you in the fight? Are you in the battle? Now, I was saved 44 years ago. And so there's been a lot that's changed, including my head and my body and everything else. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes the change isn't instant. The issue is what happens day by day. And day by day, I get up and face that stinking guy in the mirror, and he hasn't changed that much from yesterday. But take the effect of the changes for 44 years, and you should see something. People, you need to stay in the fight. If you bail out, he's not going to quit working. And it might get more painful than it is. You need to stay in the fight, because one day, he's going to take you, and he's going to show you what you were, and then he's going to show you what you are. And you're going to see that what the changes and the failures and the small victories that you saw day by day that didn't seem like much added up over the years if you stuck with the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, come to you this morning and just to be reminded of this working which worketh in us mightily. The Bible repeats it several times. You don't just work on us. And you don't just work through us. And you don't just work by us. And you don't just work us over. But you work in us. And Father, those workings are not always pleasant. We don't always like them. They're not always convenient. And all these things we talked about. But they are a seal of our sonship, our being children of God. I pray here this morning you'd help folks to conform themselves once again and to be willing and cooperative in the process. May you help us to be willing to give you all the rope that you want, all the slack that you desire to do in us what you want to do. Help us to cooperate in the process, I pray. Lord, we love you, we need you, and we certainly need that power that worketh in us to be mighty, because we are faced by some awfully mighty foes. And we are very aware of the enmity around us, the nature of things around us that are our enemies and yours. I pray you'd help us to yield ourselves unto thee and to the process that you're trying to take us through. We pray in Jesus' name. Remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed here for just a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask you how things are going with the work which worketh in you mightily. It's not your work. It's not just changes you're trying to make. It's changes He's trying to make. And you'll either cooperate with Him or you'll fight Him about it. How's it going? The process, though small, the progress, though small, is there some? This year versus last year? This year versus 5 years ago? Stand, we're going to sing Have Thine Own Way. It's 388 in the book if you don't know it by heart. 388, just a couple of stanzas. The altar's still open. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, or if you have still something to talk to the Lord about, number 388. About Wayne's card on the back there. Please sign it. I feel bad about having missed that on Wednesday night, but please do that. By the way, Renee and Jeff's RSVP sheet is for sign up back there on the back thing as well, so please do that. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to being back tonight, having some food and fellowship, getting a chance to reconnect with the Hazards a little more. I do pray, Father, you'd help us to be fully cooperative in the work of God in our lives, regardless of what's going on. I pray you'd bless this afternoon the folks that are away, the folks that are sick, and please be with them. We look forward to coming together to pray here for a little while before service tonight as well. We pray pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good afternoon.